We're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. There are three stories in this chapter, or three parables, one parable in three parts, any way you want to look at it. But anyway, you go down to about verse 11. It begins with the third one. And there it tells us about a family or a father with two sons. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." That seems to be a common cliche that that permeates a lot of circumstances in our society nowadays. Give me. And says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Sad set of circumstances, isn't it? But it is, in a sense, the history of so many in the world in which we live today. A man we have set before us here, the son that goes away from the father's house. But I have said concerning this father that he was a fruitful father because he had children. There are many in the world today, and many men in the world who do not have children and who would like to have them. But be that as it may, this man was a fruitful man. He was entreated by his son, and we have mentioned that he is. His son says, "Give me the proportions of good that befalleth me." In other words, give me that which belongs to me, or that which I'm entitled to. And entitlement is a thing which we know a lot about in our society today. But here it is that this son is speaking to the father in this particular manner. And the father was a very generous father. He divided unto them his living. And so it's interesting. He didn't withhold from him because of the fact that the son wanted his inheritance, I suppose you would call it. He divided unto them his living, it says. So apparently the younger son and the older son came into an inheritance together, it seems, it's not said too much about the elder son. But nevertheless, here the father has divided, showing his generous nature. And I often think about our Father in heaven. It's interesting that I was watching the presentation last night. I got in on the tail end of it. I forgot that the birthday party was being held in Washington, but I got in on the end of it. And it was interesting that they had a split screen there for a while on the channel that I was watching, and they were showing the festivities that were taking place in Washington, and how that there was such a tremendous outpouring of speeches concerning the allegiance to the nation and things of that nature. And such, it seemed to be an outpouring of the love of the people for the nation. And then on the other side of the screen, they were showing what was going on in Los Angeles. And there they showed people who seemed to hate the nation and despise the country in which we are living. Two different expressions and two different responses to the same set of circumstances. The same nation, and this is different. This is the difference in the way that people look at it. And so consequently, here we see in this passage the way that this son, there are two sons here now, remember, and both of them respond in different ways. And so what it tells us, the son, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country. And that is so sad that is the way that so many of us have traveled in our lifetime, going into the far country, getting away from the Father's house, getting away from God, staying as far away from God as we can possibly be. Don't want God to have anything to do with what I am saying or anything of this nature. And I remember hearing a man out in Kansas, or I heard about, I knew the man, and I heard a conversation that he was having. I heard about a conversation that he was having. And said someone was telling him, that, don't you know that as a Christian, you should do this? And it was something from a legal perspective he had an obligation to do. He owed a debt, and he refused to pay it. But nevertheless, he said, I don't mix my religion and my business. And so he was in the far country. And as far as I know, he died in the far country. And he's now, if he went to heaven, he's now in heaven. And the guy that he owed the money to is now in heaven. And I don't know how they're getting along when they meet one another up there. I don't know how people deal with those things in heaven. We're not told. But nevertheless, I find that it's an interesting thing that the father never once told the son, don't leave. He didn't tell him not to leave. Let him go. And so many times in the lives of men and women who are seeking to leave the will of God and go about doing their own thing, as we say sometimes, God lets us go on and have our own way. And so consequently, God is a patient one. He lets us go, and I can think in my life of times when I have departed from the will of God, and the Lord let me go on. But notice, not only did he go, what does he say? And when he had spent all. You see, it's so many times in the lives of individuals, it takes absolute bankruptcy to bring us to a place where we think that, or where we understand that we need the Lord. And to a great extent, this is the history of most of us, if not all. We look back on our lives, and when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what did we bring? Whenever I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, did I bring a lifetime of obedience to my Father and to my country and to God? No, I didn't bring that. And I didn't realize how bankrupt I was, but I was bankrupt. And we sing the little song, the song sometime, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And what it was, but here the Father lets the Son go. And there are multitudes of people in the world today, some you know, who are in the far country. And God is letting them go in the far country. And not only did he let them go, he didn't send any assistance to him while he was there. If he got hungry, that's okay. Be hungry. The Father didn't send him a bread basket, and he didn't send him a coupon to McDonald's or anything of that nature. He let him be hungry. And the Lord will allow us sometimes in our ignorance and in our rebellion against him, he will allow us to be hungry and come to a place where we see our need. And so he didn't send any relief whatsoever. But the truth of the matter was, he was absolutely aware of his circumstances. And I think the text bears that out. So he goes to, and it goes, and how deep does he go? It tells us that he had spent all. There arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him to feed in the fields to feed swine. That must have been quite an embarrassing thing for apparently a Jewish fellow here, because they didn't eat pork for whatever reason. But nevertheless, you see, it's the downward trend, and it continues to go down. And then he goes on to say, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So not only was he feeding the swine, but he was eating with the swine. Now you talk about a man that's in bad shape. I've never been hungry in my life. Never had a day in my life that there was not food for me. I don't know what it's like to be destitute as far as the physical world is concerned. Every day in my life there's been food for me to eat, and chances are you have the same experience. I don't know your experience. But this man, he was in bad shape. Now, if I'd had a day in which I didn't have any food for a few days, and I was feeding the hogs, and I had to eat the same food that I was feeding the hogs, I would have felt that was in a pretty bad set of circumstances. And so this is what it's like. And this is where he was. And he could have stayed there till he died. The Father didn't come looking for him. And men and women living apart from God, many of them, they are in rebellion against God, and they stay there till they die, and they die in that set of circumstances. And God will allow a person to do that. I've seen it happen. And I've seen it come awful close. Young man down home, that I had witnessed to him on a number of occasions about his need of a Savior. And he said, I knew that I can put it off till tomorrow or next week. But he had a problem with his heart, and he needed a heart transplant. And so they had him over here at Duke, at the hospital there, and he was laying there, and he says, "Well, at least, well, I can wait until next week. I don't have to get saved today." This was the rationale that he was dealing with in his own heart. And he says, "I was putting it off day by day and week after week until they said to me one day, 'Tomorrow you're going to have the surgery. Tomorrow. In the morning when you wake up,'" you may not wake up in the morning. We may give you something to keep you asleep. And he says, "I was lying there in that bed and I was thinking, they're going to take my heart out in the morning. And the last thing that I may know if about this world is what is taking place, and I've rejected the Lord." And he says, "I felt my back was against the wall and I didn't have any way to turn." And that's when he surrendered his life to Christ. That's sad. Really? Now that's sad. That this is what it takes for a man to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life from him. That's sad. You don't do it until you are in a situation where you have no other alternative, no other one that you can turn to. And if I don't get saved now, I may die tonight, or I may die on the hospital, on the operating table tomorrow. But it's a gracious God. Is a gracious God. He's more gracious than I am. Amen. And so the Lord saved him that night, in spite of the fact that he had been driven into a corner, so to speak. God has compassion when we don't. And this father here, he had compassion. You see, the son is out there and he's thinking it to himself, and he says, he came to himself. And that's a marvelous scene when a person who is away from God can come to himself and come to a place where he comes to understand his circumstances in relation to God. It's amazing how little we understand, or at least it's my experience, it's amazing how little I understood about the gravity of my circumstances before I got saved. And it's also amazing how little I thought about it for years after I got saved. But in recent years, I have come to appreciate the gravity of where I was before the Lord saved me. Dead in trespasses and in sin, having without Christ and without God and without hope in this world. That's a sad set of circumstances, and that's where I was. And I was walking around Robeson County thinking that I was doing pretty good. Some of you may have had a similar experience. And there's a day when the Lord, when I came to myself, and the Lord showed me exactly what I was. And he showed me that I was not fit to go into the presence of God. If you go and read in the book of Leviticus chapter 1, you have the burnt offering that is set before us there. And that man would have to bring an offering, bring an animal. He'd bring a bullock, and he would place his hand upon the head of that animal. And he was confessing in a sense that I deserve to die, but this animal is dying in my place. I am not fit to come into the presence of God, but only because I have this animal here before me that I can have access into the presence of God. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us would be fit to go into the presence of God. Down in New Laurinburg, we have the chapel down there. There's a man lives across the street from there. He's related to some of the folks that come to the chapel, but he won't set his foot inside the chapel. And some of them were talking to him, those of his family talked to him about his need to get saved. He says, "Well, I think that whenever I get to them pearly gates, I think I can persuade St. Peter to let me in." I said, "Well, I'm afraid he's going to be disappointed, because St. Peter's not going to be the guy there that he has to face. A man going into heaven doesn't face St. Peter. We have to face God, his Son, the Lord Jesus. And to stand in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him that I am worthy within myself to come into your kingdom, into your heaven. It's a figment of a man's imagination. He has never come to himself. This man came to himself. And notice what he says. He says, "And when he came to himself, he begins to think about his father's house. How many servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, plenty of food, and I am perishing with hunger. How foolish am I to stay where I am?" Then he makes a resolve, "I will arise and go to my father." And then he arose. Some people make resolves, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that," but they never change. And he could have resolved in his heart to go to the Father's house, but he still stayed in the far country feeding hogs. You hear people say, "Well, I'm going to get saved one day. One of these days, I'm going to trust the Lord. One of these days. When I'm old, when I'm through sowing my wild oats, whenever I'm through doing all these things which young people like to do, and you know, middle-aged people like to do, and old people like to do." Says, "I've heard that you can get saved if you're riding a horse from the stirrup to the ground. From the time your foot leaves the stirrup, if you're falling off the horse, until you hit the ground, you can get saved doing that." And I thought about that for some time, and a few years ago, we had a guy down home who was working out in the woods. They were dragging logs with a tractor. And he was the guy who would tie the chains around the logs, and he would give the guy the signal for him to take off, and he'd take the logs, gun the tractor, and take off up the hill. And one of the times, and he made a mistake and got his foot tangled up in the chain. And the guy gunned the tractor, and he started dragging behind the tractor. And he said, "I yelled as loud as I could, but he couldn't hear me over the roar of the tractor. And I said, I saw him when he was in the hospital, and I said, does a man think about getting saved when he's in that condition? He says, no, he's thinking about getting his foot out of the chain. So this philosophy of between the stirrup and the ground, it doesn't work too well in real life. He came to himself. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. And then it says, and he arose and went. He arose and went. And so, then what takes place? And so he says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I'll say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he's got his speech all made out. This is how I'm going to tell the Father what I need and what I want. I'm telling that I'm not fit to go back into the house as a son because I have wasted everything all of my inheritance that I have had as a son. I have nothing left. And so he arose and he came to his Father. And I want you to notice something. In this verse it says, and when he was yet a great way off, a great way off. Now, if you'll do a word study, and I did it yesterday, and I've done it before, if you will see the great Greek word, which the great word that is translated here, a great way off, it comes from the same root word in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got a lexicon, and you can look in there and it'll tell you this kind of stuff. It's the same, comes from the same Greek word of the far country. He went into the far country. So the idea here is that when he was yet in the far country, the Father saw him. You'll see all these pictures which men have written or drawn over the years, and I've seen them where the Father was pacing back and forth on the front porch, and the boys coming down the walkway there to the house for the path. And or you'll see the Father seeing him, and sometimes they'll paint the picture where he runs out of the yard and meets him down the road a little piece. That's not right. He was in the far country. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they took him and they robbed him and beat him and left him half dead. I often think about that. He was half dead. And Ephesians 2 says that I was dead in trespasses and in sin. So anyway, he left him half dead. And the priest comes along and he looked upon the situation and he passed by on the other side. The Levite came by and did the same thing. And then it says there was a Samaritan came. And what does it say? He went to where he was. He went to where he was. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He didn't stay in heaven and look down upon us and say, well, I will bless you, children, and I will give you fruitful lives and where you live down there, in spite of the fact that you are disobeying God in all your whole life. He came to where, and this Father here, it says he... When he was again a great way off, he was still in the far country. And that's where the Lord found us. We were in the far country, and he brought us out of the far country and brought us unto himself. Amen. I'm glad that that's the way it was, because that's the grace of God. The marvelous grace of God. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner lift him from the miry clay and set him free. He doesn't lift him from the miry clay. He doesn't set him free and then lift him from the miry clay. He lifted him from that's where I was, in the miry clay. I was I find it interesting, every explanation or description that is given in the scriptures, I believe, concerning those who are outside of Christ, it's very discouraging. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Look at those. And some of us were like the Pharisees in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were religious people, and we thought that we had it made as religious people. Some were like the Pharisees who thought that I may not be too religious, but I'm good, I'm okay. That was one of the expressions that was used in television by certain people a few years ago. I'm okay, you're okay. So the Father saw him, and he ran when he was a great way off. He saw him, he had compassion on him, and he ran to where he was. In John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. My brother was speaking on that this morning. It's an interesting thing as you read concerning the love of God toward a lost world of sinners, a world of lost sinners. It's pitying love. I hope we understand that. God pitied us. He looked down upon this world with a pitying love. That's the only way that he could have loved us. He couldn't have taken us, unsaved people, away from God, in rebellion against God, and taken them in his arms and loved to put his arms around them and say, I love you. No. He had pity on us. This Father had compassion on his Son. In the condition that he was in, God had compassion on us. So he sent his Son to come into the world to satisfy a sin-hating God by sacrificing himself for us. And when I think that, I think of this and I meditate on it, it breaks my heart when I think of what it cost God to redeem me from a lost eternity. What it cost God. And some of the songwriters says, help me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant to be the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And when I think on these things, and I sit in my room sometimes just by myself, and I begin to meditate on these things, and it breaks my heart again to think what an awful cost that it took for Christ to die for me. He ran. You see, we read about the Father's love as he deals with his sons, and he gives and he bestows upon his sons the things which belong to them. And then we see the Father's longing, the longing of the heart of God. It is pictured there. I wonder how God feels as he looks upon the world in which we live today. In a world, in a country here that we live in. And we used to call ourselves a Christian nation. But one of our very recent presidents said, we're no longer a Christian nation. And he's probably right. Maybe as many people on vacation today as they are in church in this country. And probably last Sunday as well, and the next Sunday, right on down the road. But he went to where he was. He kissed him, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And then we see the benevolent Father. What does he do? The son comes along there and he starts making his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth and against thee, and no longer to be worthy to be called your son. And before he got through his speech, his father cut him off. Didn't even let him finish his speech. This loving father, this father who had been longing for his son, he said, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. I was reading along on this sometime recently, and I said, what does that robe mean? What is it speaking about? And I wrote it down, what the writer was saying. He said, a robe suggests suitability. Everything that would satisfy the scrutiny of the eye of God. That's what we dress, what we're dressed in today. God looks at us and he looks at us through his son. What's his name? They used to say, when God looks at me, he says he puts on a pair of glasses. He says these are the glasses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he looks at me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he sees is the worthiness of the Son of God. And so I am not worthy within myself, but through Christ I have a standing in the presence of God. Put on the best robe. We're supposed to demonstrate that characteristic as we move through the world. Put on the ring for his hand. It's public honor. You remember Pharaoh, whenever he wanted to honor Joseph, and he brought him out of the prison, and he puts in it, and he saw what he was able to do, he gave him his ring. You have an honor. You're next to me as far as authority is concerned in the whole nation. No other man on the face of the earth had ever had that we have a record of. Even in the book of Esther, you remember, the king gave Haman his ring for a while. And then he took it away and then he gave it to Mordecai. The public honor. And God gives us a place here in the world that we are his representatives. We can speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, you remember, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and signs and wonders, as ye yourselves also know, he being delivered by thee to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken him with wicked hands and crucified and slain. What an accusation. What a charge. You killed the Son of God. But God has exalted him and given him a name above all names. He's no longer in the grave. And we are to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Then he says, you bring the sandals. The sandals speak of how we should move as the people of God, how we should walk. I read someplace recently and it said, only the men wore sandals in the house. I don't know how the guy got that information, but I read it just a few days ago. And so, the sandal suggests that we are vested with that which belongs to a new creation. We're walking in the path, in the presence of the knowledge of the new life in Christ Jesus. There was another son, and our time has ended, but let me just say one thing about him. He went to the house and he heard the music and he heard the dancing, and the father, and he wondered what was going on, and he found out this son who had gone away had come back, and the father was giving a party. And there was music and there was dancing, but he never went in. So the older son, he never danced in the presence of God, in the presence of his father. Have you ever danced for the Lord? Has the Word of God ever made you dance before the Lord? Certainly in our hearts we should be dancing in the presence of God as we see the marvelous grace that He has bestowed upon us as God's people, and that which He has provided for the whole world. But He turned and walked away. My heart is able to dance in the presence of my God, in the presence of my Savior. There's music from heaven which will call us to dance. Father, we're thankful for your word. Pray you bless now your word to our hearts and give us to appreciate your goodness to us, your graciousness. What a lovely portion is ours today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.